I don't know which is your favorite sport to watch, or favorite sport to be enthralled by, or amazed with. One of the sports that I find really interesting is sculling, or paddling, or rowing. It's fascinating to watch these athletes out on the water. Some of them in boats, kayaks, I'm not sure what you call them, but that boats that are so light that they just carry them on their shoulder. And you see them in it, and you wonder why they're not tipping over. But when you are sculling or rowing or paddling, for the little bit that I've done, of course, your greatest influence, your greatest challenge is indeed the water. Because the water gives resistance and gives the dynamics of the waves and the wind and the current that you have to overcome if you're going to be a good paddler and a good rower or a good sculler. And let's face it, it's also one of our greatest enemies. Because air is to fish like water is to us, right? All it takes is one gulp of water and the inability to get it out of your system and game over. So here we have a picture of two rowers, scullers, I'm not sure. Scullers. And they have to overcome the water. The water, in fact, if they fell out and went under and gulped it, they would be taking in that which is arguably two-thirds oxygen, which we breathe anyways, but which we're unable to process water in our lungs. They have to overcome the resistance of the water. And so their greatest help to each other is each other, right? The greatest help to you on the water, yes, a life jacket, yes, the ability to paddle, but another person is your greatest help on the water. It's not surprising that it's stressed so much in safety courses that that you should swim with a buddy. You should wear a life jacket, that you should be have lights on your boat, that you should tell people where you're, that you should know of how to help each other. We help each other. So this couple, working against the tension of the water and the challenge of going in the same direction, also have to work with rhythm and direction and communication and pace. I don't know if you've ever been in a boat with another person and been trying to go in the opposite direction that they are going. It's tragic, right? So two rowers, or two scullers, or two paddlers are working against all these things, and the victory when they get it is a beautiful thing, because it's not just the water they've overcome. It's not just the power of their body that they've had to contend against. They've had to interact together. They've had to communicate with each other. Victory is then not against, or victory is not then over each other like other sports. It's with each other. And it's indeed against the confusion and against the effort and against the pace to which they have to bring harmony. Two rowers, two scullers, two paddlers in a boat, victorious, is actually a great analogy for life. So I thought we could wrestle with that concept this morning because I wanted to share this with you. God invites you, has welcomed you, in fact has required you to live in the tension of life, the tensions that you brought with you this morning, the tensions of rain and sun, the tensions of pain and pleasure, the tensions of weakness and strength, the tension of sin and glory. Well, we all carry these tensions. I could go on and on with the tensions that you brought here with you this morning because we live with these tensions in life similar to water that we would paddle through. And indeed, to live life well, we need Him, we need each other, and goodness and joy and help from each other, but not just others around you and me, because we all know what to live inharmoniously is like. Good people around you, they just don't help you. So not only that, God invites us to strive, to work, to be diligent, to be harmonious until the tension is resolved. together, rowing together. You can think in terms of twos, but really it's like we're in a massive canoe in life, trying to survive, but trying to paddle. And we all know inside of us what is the tension when we live with someone who's not harmonious with us. We want to be harmonious with people around us, at least one other person, if not many other people, and I think that could be well the definition of church. Us all rowing, communicating together, harmonious, going towards our goal. Paddling is a great analogy for life, a great parable. Over this last month, in the month of July, we've been speaking about serving up summer spirituality, looking at the Thessalonian twins. Thessalonian twins, two letters that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, one of the earlier letters that he wrote, and they kind of run in parallel because he says indeed the same words in both letters that you can read together. 1 Thessalonians is 5 chapters and 2 Thessalonians is 3 chapters, so they don't quite align. He didn't use the same number of words for both books, but you can align them. So this morning we're going to take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5 alongside of 2 Thessalonians 2. So if you want to take out your Bibles, if you have them with you, you can kind of have both of those chapters open, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 Thessalonians 2. But before I start, I'd like to ask God to show us how to paddle harmoniously through this. Because if you're anything like me, there could be skepticism in your mind that says, I don't know. There could be a lack of desire to paddle. There could be an innate desire to go the opposite direction. I'd like to just pray for us this morning that we all listen to God's Spirit and enjoy this cruise. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your great love for us, and we thank you for the invitation you've given us to paddle through this life in harmony with each other and in harmony with you. Please open our hearts and give us the willingness to live in the tension of the moment and to understand what you have for us for today and in the future. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'm going to take a look at a combined text. This combined text will have both chapters kind of side by side. Some of the words that will be similar. If you'd like to read this with me, you're certainly welcome to do so. Now, brothers and sisters, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So, the way this works is the text that is written without parentheses around it is from 1 Thessalonians 5. The one with parentheses is from 2 Thessalonians 2. So if you want to find that in your Bible, that's how you can follow that. He writes, brothers and sisters. You see, we're all in the same boat. Brothers and sisters. We are together in God's family. He writes saying, brothers and sisters, and speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, a promise that Jesus gave, evidenced by his return on Easter Sunday morning. Greatest power ever. Return from dead. He said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. There's tensions all throughout this text. He speaks about this tension and he says it's going to be a surprise. In fact, Jesus says earlier in the books, it'll be a surprise to me, Jesus. He did not know the time or the date, only the Father. Imagine that one morning, one Monday morning, Jesus wakes up and God the Father says, time to go. You're going back. Today. Oh, today? All right, let's go. It's a surprise to him. So you've heard and you will read of people who then say, oh, I know the date. Are they better than Jesus? Don't know the date. None of us know the dates, but there is going to be a date. And it's called the day of the Lord. It's called the coming of Jesus. And he says that we're not in darkness like everyone else. See, the first tension in the scripture says it's coming as a surprise. It's like a thief, and you'll know it.
What?
If any of you have studied prophecy or the coming of the Lord, you will feel this tension because some people will be on the furthest end of the spectrum to say, I've looked at fully Scripture and I know when these God's going to come back. And you'll have other people saying, you can't predict what the date is going to be. It's going to be a surprise. It's a thief in the night. Jesus through Paul in this text says this, we have to actually be in the middle, holding the tension of these two things. Other parts of the Scripture, he says, don't become easily unsettled or alarmed by false teachings and prophecies asserting that Jesus had come. You see, in Paul's day, just a couple of decades after Jesus rose from the dead, already people were saying, hey, Jesus is back already. He's come back. This is heaven we're living in now. False philosophy. In Paul's day, it was like that Jesus had already come back. So don't be deceived by that. And then he gives a sign that's not yet happened, because it's a sign that's undeniable, that we wait in anticipation or fear or excitement for, because he says this, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Don't read it, don't watch it on TV, don't look at a program that says, I know when Jesus is coming back, because here's the marker that the whole world will know. It will not happen until the rebellion occurs, which I contend has already started in Canada, rebellion against God's law and God's rule. And Jesus, what Jesus also calls this, is people's love growing cold for each other. You can look at that in Matthew 24. I would contend in our culture that people's love for each other has grown cold. 2 weeks ago, over the course of 4 days, I witnessed 3 road rage incidents that were in parking lots. Like people yelling at each other because someone hadn't gone fast enough at the stop sign. Like getting out of their car sort of thing. It's the first time I witnessed, I know I'm relatively new to Toronto, but that's the first time I had witnessed in so short a time period aggression on the road that seemingly was started from nothing. The love of people growing cold. That started rebellion against God. You could also define this as secularism, a way to live your life without God, somewhere in the middle. I'm not good, I'm not bad, I'm in the middle. Or the new term that came up, this is a day of amorality, or a day in which I live without laws. That's secularism. But then he goes on to another marker. Will not happen until the man of lawlessness is revealed. A man that Jesus has doomed to destruction. Later on it says that Jesus will overthrow him by the breath of his mouth. He'll just speak a word and this man will be destroyed. He will use displays of power and signs and wonders. The catch. And many people will be misled by him, but he will be destroyed. It says here that he's doomed for destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God. He'll be a man that respects no one and in fact calls himself divine. This wasn't so rare in the ancient world. Caesars called themselves divine. Napoleon, I think, in fact, thought himself as divine. Lots of pharaohs thought they were divine. Well, it's coming back. Man's lawlessness will be revealed. He will exalt himself over everything that's God, and he will set himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Well, what does Paul mean? It means that a third temple is going to be built in Israel on Temple Mount. The same Temple Mount that a couple weeks ago the Israeli police put up metal detectors because 2 gunmen came into that area and shot policemen in the back. That same Temple Mount, there's going to be a temple built, and that man's going to go in there and say, I'm God. It's a marker. It's something that is definable. But he continues, and let's read this together. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. he's speaking here about being spiritually, being about intellectually awake. Don't worry about going to sleep tonight. Don't be fearful that when you go to sleep, you're not ready. That's not... Paul says being awake and being sober is being intellectually and spiritually awake. Like listening to what God has to say to you. Reading your Bible. Contemplating these sorts of tensions is what Paul speaks about. Others who are asleep, our culture demonstrates people every day who are asleep in their morality, in their spirituality, just don't care. They're asleep. But put on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a... You want something to guard your heart, guard your emotions? How about you put on faith and love as a breastplate? You want something to guard your mind? Like the thoughts that you have, the worldviews that you have, the philosophies that you live by? Well, put the hope of salvation on as a helmet. Because when you put on the hope of salvation, knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back, well, therefore, that defines everything in your world to say, well, wait a minute, Jesus is coming back at some point. Then I should maybe live the way he wants me to live, which means that his word, the Bible, I should attend myself or attune myself to what Jesus has to say there and get to understand what it means by his return. Because he has lots to say about it. And lots of laws that we church guys, especially pastors, have put in place to say, Jesus is really interested in you doing this. It's, as my mother-in-law likes to say, just one more thing that Jesus doesn't care about. It's not mentioned in Scripture. Oh, come on, please contribute to the building fund because Jesus is going to be impressed with you if we have a building. Not there. It's not there. Bricks and mortar were not part of Jesus' speech. That's being awake. That's being sober. God invites you, it says in the text. He chose you. You hearing this today means God just chose you to be first fruits, sanctified through the work of the Spirit and your belief in the truth. You see that? It's the work of the Holy Spirit in you, and your belief in the truth of what the Bible's all about allows you to share in the glory of Jesus Christ and to stand firm. Continues and says this. Read with me if you will. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Paul is a brilliant writer. You see, he's taking the concepts of being awake and sober, and he's attuning them. He's giving you grace. He's giving you mercy. God did not appoint you to suffer wrath. Condemnation, damnation, wrath, it's not for you. With the Spirit and your belief in the truth, God's wrath, Jesus coming back again, is not something you should fear. You should look forward to it because he did not appoint you to suffer wrath. Indeed, he appointed you to receive salvation. He died for you, died for me, so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're having a good day or a bad day, whether we're following God's will for us in that moment of life, whether we're asleep at the wheel and Jesus comes back, he's still coming back so that we may live with him. So if you get from this text that we have to be alert and perfect and always doing the right things, even Paul gives you the grace in this text that in Christ means in Christ. Yes, there's markers of that as you live your life throughout it. But whether you're awake or asleep, whether it's day or night, when Jesus comes again, he's coming back so we can live with him. And we're to encourage each other with these words. And build each other up. You see, there's something going on that we talked about, Ethan and I and others that go in TO, is the concept of being built up. And sometimes, I don't know what age it was for me, maybe it was 26, you think you're perfect, right? Did you? 26? My parents thought I was perfect earlier, but they're here with us today. You can confirm that. I thought when I was 26 that I had made it, that I had become, that I was finished. And from then, ever since today, God has reminded me that there's still more work that He's doing in me to build me up. Because I'm not there yet. There's still more perfection or looking like Jesus in me that sometimes I think I'll live like the man in Japan who just died last week to 105 because there's lots left for me to do. We're to build each other up. Make us look more like Jesus. And then He gives us some reality, some examples. Let's read this. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Wow, what a list. This is a list you could live with for the rest of your life. Don't return wrong for wrong. It means when someone cuts you off or doesn't go quite as fast as you want them to do in Shoppers Plaza, even if they yell at you, don't pay them back wrong. They say, I'm getting out of my car to pound you. Don't say, me too. If you're anything like me, it will take some effort to do that because when anger rises in me, I need God's power to say, no, that guy wants to race me down Kingston Road and I want to be ahead of him. No. Make sure no one pays back wrong for wrong. Always strive to do what's good for you and everyone else. Rejoice always. Wow, what a great challenge for us to rejoice in all things and to pray continually. It means always know that God is around you so that you can talk to Him and be willing to speak to Him as He calls upon you. Pray continually. And don't pray continually in the King James Version. That's not the way God's speaking these days. Not that way alone. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. In fact, if you're anything like me, you can ask God to open your eyes to what to be thankful for, because some days you don't feel like it. God gives you lots of things to thank Him for. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. When the Spirit leads you to do something, do it. If you say no to the Spirit 10 times, you'll feel less of His power. Say yes to the Holy Spirit. Here's an interesting one. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. The fact that we would continue to have prophecies in the church, speaking God's will over what we're due to do next, speaking God's will and power through us, the Bible, in fact, the New Testament, gave an evidence that prophecies would continue. Not like Nostradamus prophecies, but prophecies saying this is God's will for you to do in Christ. And we can become so rigid that we say, no, it's the Word of God and I won't listen to anyone else with the Holy Spirit. Paul challenges us here, don't treat prophecies with contempt. Listen to what people have to say. Test them all to Scripture and hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. He gives us this kind of list, this kind of dynamic. Puts us in a place in time in which we can contemplate where we're at. One ministry of prophecy was saying that the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, is probably already born. I don't know. How do you predict that? What this article went on to say is the way our world is presently, a person could arise and present themselves, and the world wouldn't really find that too odd. It's an interesting perspective. This is what God has for us. Just let me summarize a few things here. First of all, let's look at some replays. Replays for our text. Number one, trust God through the tension. Read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. There's tension. You feel the tension in it. What is God asking you to do? Trust Him. Trust Him through that tension, through the paradox, through the confusion, through the pendulums. We have this rapture and tribulation at the same time. That's a tension. We have love and persecution going on at the same time. Holding it in tension is what God knows you can do. and asks you to do. There's lots of other things that are happening in our culture right now that are real points of tension. I don't know how to respond to them. Yeah, that's tension. That's what we have to hold in tension. And all your lives you have tension that you say, I wish God would change all this because it's tense for me. Yeah, trust Him through the tension. Number two, have faith and love and hope in Him. We can talk about having faith, talk about our faith, having love for one another, our hope. It's not just having faith and hope and love. It's having it in someone who cares about you, who works to see you change. Jesus, here's one of the tensions. Jesus is both here right now with us, and He's coming again in glory. Which is it? It's both and. He is here right now. He promised to be with us wherever two or three are gathered. And He is also coming back in glory. Is He going back then and prepare, you know, get all dressed up for this thing, and then He's coming back? I don't get. Yeah, that's a tension. He is the perfecter of our faith. Well, we have to work on our faith, and yet He's the perfecter of our faith. Well, who is it? Is it Him or me? It's both. He's helping me, and I'm doing my part. And He's my Lord and Savior. Number three, rejoice, like be happy, joyful, and pray, asking God in those times, especially when you're not happy and joyful, and diligently wait. There's another tension for you. How are you supposed to diligently wait? Isn't waiting a passive thing that you don't, you just sit there and wait? Well, no, God actually calls us to diligently wait. Be busy about building each other up, loving each other, guiding each other to the truth, encouraging each other in this word, and wait. Wait. Matthew 24 and 25 gives indications of what else still has to happen or is going to happen before Jesus returns. You can read that. But you will be glad. We will be glad if we're busy, if we're searching, we're pursuing, and we're doing His will together when He comes in glory. One of the things I love about this church is that we are actively pursuing, trying to pursue what God's will is for us. And at worst, we are not a church of three that are trying to manage a $10 million trust fund. Because there are churches that do that, right? There are churches who have declined to a certain extent to where there is no active ministry or mission anymore. There's just a whole pile of money. So the church is managing all that money and holding on to it, making sure it doesn't go below $10 million before Jesus returns. I can't lead that type of church. I'm not gifted. I don't know how to do that. Because God's wealth is people, not bricks. Not head offices, not mortar, not buildings. It's you. You are His wealth. That's what He's coming back for, is you. Let me just share some celebration points, because we're heading towards a celebration. Like we're heading towards a victory. Just like two paddlers in a boat together, you're heading towards a victory. So I want to encourage you with the reality that you are paddling with someone in life. You're paddling with those people around you right now in this thing we call church. Every once in a while, you get a pastor like me who sticks the paddle in the wrong way and takes you in a direction you don't want to go. And it's like, whoa, pastor, listen, this is the direction we're going. You got to paddle on the left side of the boat, not the right. And for some of you, you're in smaller groups of people that you paddle with, and you know there's harmony and you know there's disharmony. Janet and I made a choice 25 years ago, to paddle together. And in paddling together, we know when we're not being harmonious, and we know what it feels like to really be going across the water. You know, those little cues that you have with one other person, or maybe two or three, that you're very close to, your family, your friends, in which you paddle together. I encourage you to find ways to be harmonious. Typically, it happens through communication. Paddlers, when they're working together, communication is one of the most important things. Just think about it. One of the paddlers saying, hey, we're done, 250 feet from the finish line. Not going to make it. They paddle together. Communication is the most important thing. Let me share this. Triumph is when God guides us through struggle to strive and to celebrate ultimately, which you will see. dead or alive, whether you're asleep or awake, you'll see this great triumph of God returning for you and your perfection. I don't know how it's all going to work itself out, but it's a beautiful image. And this great coach that we have, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit guiding us, he's here right now. He's with you every moment of every day to guide you and to guide me, to rescue and to renew and to redeem. He's with us.